The Believer's Bible Commentary states that it is widely neglected by preachers, yet it's a very important letter. John MacArthur says it is perhaps the least familiar of all of Paul's writings, often overlooked by individuals and preachers alike. Pastor Ray Pritchard says, this book is probably the least read of all of Paul's writings. So I would invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. And if those people are right, I am so glad we're going to be starting a new series on this book. Pastor Jeremy and I, we plan to preach, Lord willing, if he tarries, over the next several months. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is a very, very practical letter of all of Paul's writings. And Paul, it starts off, verse 1, it starts off, Paul. Paul is the author of this letter. And this book, more than any others of his writings, shows us the heart of the Apostle Paul. I shared with you sometime back, a couple years ago, I had an echocardiogram. You ever have an echocardiogram? They take you in and they put jelly all over you and they put these electrodes all over you. And then they hook it up and they turn it on, and there on a monitor, you can see your heart. How many of you have ever seen your heart? Well, I'll tell you, when we go through this book, you're going to see Paul's heart. Because that's what he does. He shares his heart. And you know what we find when we look through 2 Corinthians? And I want to encourage you, please, read through this book over the next week. Read through it. And what you're going to see is you're going to see the heart of Paul. And what we see is, you know what? Paul was a real man. You know, sometimes we put these people up here. You know, these saints, they're up here. He was a real man. He was a man who went through things like we go through. He went through real struggles. He had real affections like we do. Hurts, struggles. He was accustomed to suffering. He went through physical suffering, probably like none of us have ever gone through. He went through emotional suffering and mental suffering and spiritual suffering. And we see that in this letter. Paul knew what it was like to be loved and to be hated. Some people really loved him very much. Other people hated his guts. He knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to be criticized and to be treated unjustly. In fact, next week we're going to get a chance, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we're going to take a look at how Paul handled criticism in his life, because he was very much criticized. He knew what it was like to undergo pressure, to have fear. The Apostle Paul, do you know he got afraid? We talked about not fearing, and we shouldn't fear. But you know he did fear? You know he went through anxiety and really felt a lot of anxiety? Do you know the Apostle Paul got depressed? He did. He even got to the point where he despaired of life. This was a real guy. And in this letter, he opens up and bears his heart to us. And it's very practical. You're going to see this as we go through this epistle. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He was an apostle. And he didn't choose to be apostle. He didn't say, hey, I want to be an apostle. God chose him and put him into ministry as an apostle. And that kind of gets into one of the themes of this book. You see, Paul, his he was under attack. And in this book, and you'll see as you go through this book, he defends himself. But he struggles with it. He defends himself. He says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to boast, and I don't want to do this, but he defends himself. But he's not doing it in a fleshly way. You know, somebody attacks me, what do I want to do? I want to defend myself. But Paul defends himself because an attack on Paul and on his apostolic authority was an attack on his ministry, it was an attack on his message, and it was an attack on the very gospel itself. So this is kind of a defense he writes this letter. You'll see that as you read through 2 Corinthians. He says here, he writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's important. He wrote this to the church of God. To the church of God. By the way, the church is the church of God. The church belongs to God. He bought it with his blood. We are blood-bought saints. Faith Bible Fellowship doesn't belong to Pastor Les. It doesn't even belong to Pastor Jeremy or Pastor Tyree or the elders. This is the church of God. It belongs to him. Christ is the head. He says, I write to the church of God, which is at Corinth. You remember? And Paul had, on his second missionary journey, he had established this church. He came to Corinth. He planted a church there in Corinth. He stayed there for 18 months, a year and a half. He planted the church. He discipled people there at Corinth. This was kind of his baby, if you will. You know, he put a lot of time and blood, sweat, and tears into this church. And it was right in Corinth. Now, what we know about Corinth, just real briefly, it was a commercial city. It was a wealthy city. It was a very prosperous city. It was the capital, the Roman capital of Achaia. And it was very immoral. It was a very wicked place. In fact, to Corinthianize was to commit sexual, it was a euphemism to commit sexual immorality. If you were a Corinthian girl, you were a prostitute. This was Sin City. This was the Las Vegas of first century. And you know what? God had Paul plant a church right in the middle of it. Isn't that something? You know, he doesn't just say, hey, guys, be isolated. He plants us right in the middle of a wicked, evil world to lead people to Christ. That's what Paul did. And he writes him this letter to the church of God at Corinth and to those who are the saints who are throughout Achaia. And Achaia is the lower part of what we call Greece today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he immediately and abruptly jumps into the area of suffering. In verses 3 through 11, he talks about suffering. Suffering. I want you to look around. Take a look down your, wake up and look around. Look down your aisle. Don't look down your row. Look around you. Look in front. Look behind. Come on, you can do that. Get some exercise. You know who you just looked at? You looked at people who are going through trials. You looked at people that are going through some suffering. Some more than others. Some more than others. But they're people that are suffering. They're going through some pain. That's, you know what? That's part of being in a broken world. You're not the only one. Enemy comes, you're the only one. All those really nice people there, they're not good. We're all going through it. I appreciated what Pastor Jeremy said. two Sundays ago when he began his sermon, and he said, we will know problems. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, right? You're going to have tribulation in this world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, but you're going to have tribulation. You will know problems. Do you know God? That makes all the difference, man. That does. We will know problems. There will be suffering. There's going to be, listen, there's going to be pain in your life. And I'll tell you right now, there are people sitting in your aisle that are going through some stuff. It's just a part. Part of it is just being a part of a broken, fallen world. We're going to have that stuff. Why does God let us go through that? Have you ever asked that? That's a deep question. I mean, we're his kids. Why didn't he just make it easy for us? Why didn't he just, you know, okay, I'm just going to shelter you and put you in a bubble and everything's going to work out just great. And why does he let us go through suffering? There's a number of reasons for it. Of course, he's trying to grow us. And you won't grow. A smooth sea never made a skillful mariner. But there's reasons he allows us to go through these things. And he shows us here in our text this morning that one of the reasons he allows us to suffer is because there's a whole bunch of people out there suffering. And he wants to turn our suffering into a ministry. Now, I want you to think of this. This can give us a whole different view of why we're going through what we're going through. He wants to use that and turn it into a ministry. So let's look at verses 3 through 11, how God does that. And first of all, I want to say he wants to turn it into a ministry of comfort. And what we see first in verse 3, we see the person of comfort. The person of comfort. Before he begins this discussion on suffering, he focuses our attention on God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Here we have God. Let me just say that all ministry begins with God. And God is the Father of mercies. Aren't you glad? We see this throughout the whole scripture. By the way, the God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. And God, all the God we see in the New Testament, we say, oh, he's what a wonderful God. He's the same God in the Old Testament. David says in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14, he is great in mercy. Great in mercy. He says over in Psalm 103, he says that God is rich in mercy. It's plenteous in mercy. David writes in Psalm 86, 15, he says, but you, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Aren't you glad? He's merciful. You know what that means? He doesn't give us what we deserve. He loves people that don't deserve it. And he's gracious, that means he gives us what we don't deserve. Through Christ, he gives us forgiveness. Through Christ, he gives us eternal life. He's merciful. He's gracious. In fact, in Lamentations, it says this, chapter 3, because of his mercies, you are not what? You're not consumed. If God were not merciful, we'd be wiped off the planet.
That's true.
He's merciful. And we see it carry over to the New Testament. And I love this portion. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You know what our condition is before we come to Christ? We are dead, deluded, deceived, disobedient. We are depraved, and we are doomed. Not a pretty picture, is it? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You are deluded. You're walking according to the course of this world. You are deceived according to the prince of the power of the air. You are children of disobedience. You know what's right and you do wrong. You are depraved. You're depraved. You're walking according to the lust of your flesh and the lust of your mind. And by nature, you're children of wrath. Oh. But God, rich in mercy. Ha ha. But God, rich in mercy, shares his love with us. And while we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. Woo! I'll tell you what. God is the Father of mercies. That's the kind of God we have. He's a merciful God. He's merciful. Not only is he the Father of mercies, he's the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And we see that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says that God will comfort his people and have compassion on his afflicted ones. We see that in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that he loved us and he's given us, listen to this, eternal comfort. Eternal comfort. That's what God has done. You see, listen, let me tell you this. This is not just for this kind of ministry. All ministry. I don't care what God calls you to do. All ministry flows out of the heart of God. It flows out of the heart of God. And he is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. When you are, listen to this. When you're in pain, when you're suffering, when you're depressed, when you're really struggling, I want you to know something. God sees. And he cares. I was just reading in the Psalms this past week. And something jumped out at me in Psalm 6. I've never seen it before. But it says, God hears the voice of our weeping. I thought, wow, tears have a voice. I never saw that. But he hears the voice of your weeping. When you're going through it, we've got a heavenly Father that cares about you. I want you to know that. He's saying that to you today. I care. I care about you. That's the person of comfort. But then look at the promise of comfort. Look what it says in verse 4. He's the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. That's a statement, but that's also a promise. That's a promise. God comforts us. The word comfort here, and it's used throughout this passage, is the same word that's used in John chapter 14 as a name for the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said, I will send you another comforter or helper. What it means is that God is one who comes when we're going through it. And he doesn't promise that we'll never go through it. We will go through it. He tells us that. But what he promises is, I will come alongside you and I'll call out and encourage you and strengthen you and comfort you as you go through some of your trials. He will comfort us in some of our affliction. What does it say there? Who comforts us in all our affliction. And this affliction, you know what that means? It's a word, literally, it means to press. Like squashing of olives or grapes under a press. You ever feel pressure? You ever feel anxiety? Do you ever feel stressed out? Persecution, trials? God says, listen, I'll comfort you. You know, when I read that, I thought, how does he do that? Do you ever think, how does God comfort us? And then I thought, how does God comfort me? Let me just share with you from my heart how he comforts me. You know, sometimes when I'm really going through something, by the way, pastors go through stuff too. We're not so spiritual that we are, you know, somehow. Right, Pastor Mike, Pastor Tyree, Pastor Jeremy? We're not excluded from that. How does he comfort me? You know what he does? Sometimes I'll just be sitting there with the Lord. And he comes. He comes. And I think some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't see a vision or anything like that. I sense his presence. And he gives me the help of his presence. And he comforts me. Sometimes he comforts me by giving me a scripture. I'm reading through the book, and it just jumps out. Just like you said, Pastor Jeremy, that Scott was reading. It just so happens that the family devotions were on Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Oh, we just got here. God does that. It was a year ago. This time I was going through something. I can't share details right now, but I was going through something. And he gave me a verse out of Mark chapter 11. It's just four words. Have faith in God. And you know what? I went through this trial. And I held on to that. It was like a handle. I don't know how to say it, but I just, you know, have faith in God. And this would happen. And this would happen. And have faith in God. Have faith in God. And you know what? He got me through. He got me through. Sometimes it's just he gives me something out of his word. And then I thought, how else does he comfort me? You know how else he comforts me? Through you guys. You don't know what's going on in my life. And you write me a note. A nice note. or a card. Just a card. Or a phone call. Or an email, or a text, or something. Pastor, I'm thinking about you. Wow. Somebody's actually praying and thinking about me. Again, this happened about maybe, I'm thinking about 3 years ago, and I was going through some stuff. And I was really struggling. You know? And I got a letter from a lady I've never met. I've never met her. I know her husband, but I've never met her. But she said, the Lord put it upon my heart to write to you and give you my testimony. She said, it was through listening to sermons that you preached on salvation several years back that I came to know the Lord. And I want you to know, Pastor, you didn't know this, but I came to know Christ through the Word of God that you preach. And I want you to know, every week I listen to the sermons and I'm growing in the Lord. And you know what, folks? I'm going to tell you, I was down. I felt I was so down at that time, I could have sat on a dime and my feet wouldn't have touched the floor. And God lifted me up. He comforted me. That's what he does with you too. Now there's a question though. Listen to this. Will you receive his comfort? What? You remember Jacob in the Old Testament when his sons deceived him into thinking that Joseph had died? And he mourned. And he said, my gray hair is going to go down to Sheol. And he was discouraged and mourning. And his kids came in to try to comfort him. And what happened? He refused to be comforted. Do you know you can do that? You can refuse to be comforted. C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled A Grief Observed. It was his journal of what happened after his wife died of cancer and how he tried to deal with that. And he pulls his heart out. He says, man, I was angry at God. I was angry at him. I struggled with my feelings. I really struggled with it. And he writes this journal in A Grief Observed and how God helped him work through that. And finally, he got to a point, he said, where I could receive God's comfort. If you're going through suffering and trials today, receive his comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction. He wants to comfort you. I'll tell you what he wants to do. He wants to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Let him do it. Now look with me at verses 4b through 7, because there's a plan of comfort. There's a plan of comfort. You see, there's a reason here. He says, who comforts us in all our affliction. Look at those words, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. There's a plan here. We say, why does God let people go through suffering? His kids. So that he can comfort us and enable us to comfort others. We are comforted to become comforters. And unless you've been through pain and through hard times, it's really hard to comfort those who are going through pain and hard times. One author put it this way. He wrote, Paul here gives the purpose of affliction in a preacher's life. And then in any Christian's life. To qualify him for ministry to others. Otherwise, it will be professional and perfunctory. Did you get that? Oh, let me comfort you. But it can be professional. The heart isn't in that. But when you've gone through pain, I'll tell you, listen to this. The people that have been able to comfort me the most are Christians that have really gone through it and have learned to trust in Jesus. And they've been able to comfort me. You see, that's what God wants to do. And look at verse 5, because here's resources here. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I mean, by the way, we have a Savior who has really gone through suffering. Much more than we will ever go through suffering. He understands. We have someone in heaven who understands when we go through losses, when we're in a funeral home saying goodbye to a loved one, when we're in a hospital and somebody is suffering. He understands broken relationships. He understands. He understands. He's the suffering servant, Savior. But it says here that even though we have abundant suffering, we have abundant comfort. God gives us comfort in proportion to the suffering that He calls us to go through. Abundant suffering is met with abundant comfort. The more we suffer, the more God comforts. Comfort is poured out on us. But listen to this. His comfort is not just sufficient for me. He comforts me with an abundance of comfort that overflows, that He wants to overflow to others. We're blessed to be a blessing. We are comforted to be a comforter. And look at the results in verses 6 and 7. This is big, because Paul looks at his own sufferings here. 6 and 7. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Do you know what he's saying there? Paul looks at his own sufferings, and this is what he concludes. This is not just for me. This is not just for me. Through my suffering, God is doing something in me to benefit others. Is that a radical view of suffering? You know what you've gone through? You know the pain that you've experienced in life? It's not just for you. It's to benefit other people. God's doing something. My suffering and God's comfort to me will lead to comfort of others, because I will be equipped to minister to them. Isn't that a radical view of suffering? Think about that. Listen, who is best? Who would be better to minister to someone that is struggling right now with alcohol or drug addiction than a Christian that has had struggles with alcohol and drug addiction and has learned to trust in Jesus and maybe still struggles, but he's trusting Christ? Who would be best to minister to a family in our church that has a handicapped child? But another family that has a handicapped child that has learned to trust in the Lord. Who would be best? Listen, to minister to someone whose spouse walked out on them, than somebody who's gone through that and learned to trust in the Lord and grow in the Lord. Do you see it? Do you see it? God allows us to go through things, but He allows us to go through things. The suffering is not just for us. God's doing something in us for the benefit of others, and not only can others be comforted, but look what he says there. Look there. It is for your comfort. Did you see it? It is for your comfort and salvation. What's that mean? Well, some think that means salvation as far as growing in the Lord. Some take it for that, that because we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. But could God use our suffering to lead other people to Christ? Could he do that? Could God use our suffering and his comfort and us even amidst suffering? People see within us hope. People see within us peace. People see within us the joy of the Lord, even though we're going through suffering. And use that to lead people to Christ. Let me tell you a story. Named Dean Smith. Reverend Dean Smith. He was the director of home missions for the Evangelical Free Church of America. I was in a church service with him, and he was preaching, and he told this story. It's a true story. He says, listen, I was preaching. I went to a church, and I preached a message. And after the message was over, I kind of opened the front of the church up. I said, if you would like to come up and pray, if anybody would like to come up and receive Christ, come on up. And he said, almost before I got the words out of my mouth, a man got up and kind of almost ran to the front and knelt down. And a leader of the church came and he received Christ. And Dean Smith said, after the service was over, I went over to the young man, this man. He was kind of a younger, 30-ish type. Or no, I think he was in 40s, maybe 50s. He was young. It's all relative, folks. It's all relative. But he said to this young man, listen to what he said to him. This is a preacher. He said, can I ask you a question? What in my message caused you to come forward to receive Christ? And the man looked at him and said, Pastor, I hate to say this, but I didn't even listen to your message. I don't know, I've a clue one thing that you said in your message. But my wife, 3 weeks ago, died. And my daughter had such a peace and such a comfort in her life. I went and asked her, I said, how can you have this peace and this joy in your life? Your mom, you were close to your mom. How can you have that? And she said it was because she had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, if he can do that for you, I want to know him. You see, God can even use our affliction and to comfort others, but even for their salvation. Even for their salvation. You see, the person of comfort is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The promise of comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. The plan, when we suffer, God comforts us to equip us to comfort others. Now look with me at verses 8 through 10 at the process of comfort. The process. And what Paul does here, he shares his experience. See, again, he's not talking as an ivory tower pastor. Oh, this is about suffering. No, no. He had gone through it. He shares his experience. He opens up his heart and shares his experience in Asia. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, or ignorant, brethren. That's the word agnosis. I don't want you to be an agnostic about this, about the affliction which came to us in Asia, in Turkey. modern day Turkey, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Did you get that? We don't know what it was. You can look, you can read the commentators. Some think it was some debilitating disease. Some think it was some of the people persecuting him while he was at Ephesus. You know, others, you know, Paul talks about he fought wild beasts at Ephesus. Was he thrown in an arena with wild animals? We don't know. This is what we know. He went through suffering that was overwhelming. He says, listen, do you see it there? He says, our suffering, I was burdened excessively beyond our strength. I couldn't handle this in my own strength. I despaired even of life. He thought he was going to die. Verse 9, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves, but God had a purpose in this also. See, verse 9b, so that we'd not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know another thing God does with suffering in our lives? He delivers us from self-reliance. He delivers us from self-reliance so we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's what God did in Paul. And the outcome, Paul was delivered. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, and he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. I have a question. Now think about this before you answer this question. Does God always deliver his people? Think people over in Ukraine right now. Does God always deliver his people? I see a lot of, and some are like this, and so on. Let me share this with you. I believe this is true. You check it out. God always delivers his people. He always delivers his people in one of three ways. He can deliver us from the suffering and trial. Remember Peter in jail? Peter's awaiting execution. And God sent an angel and he delivered him from his trial. He's set free. Iron doors flew open. Church got a surprise. You know, he delivered him from his trial. Sometimes he delivers us through our trial. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We're gonna get there, Lord willing, in chapter 12. He had a thorn in the flesh. He said, God, deliver me from this. He asked three times. What was God's response? No. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, sometimes God delivers us through a trial. Not that we can escape the trial. Not that we can just, oh, I'm enduring the trial, but that we can enlist the trial to the glory of God. That's what he does. How about Johnny Erickson Tata? You know of Johnny Erickson Tata? Most of you do. She had a diving accident back, I think it was the late 60s. Been a quadriplegic for 60 years. Could God heal her? He could heal her like that. God can do anything he wants to do. Did he deliver her like that? No, but he's delivered her through that. And through, not just to escape it or endure it. She's just not there, oh, I'm a quadriplegic. She's enlisted it for the glory of God. And thousands of people have come to Christ through her testimony. God can deliver us from trials. He can deliver us through trials. And then he can deliver us out from trials. Paul talks about that over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the first time I went before Caesar, nobody stood with me, but you stood with me, God. Isn't that good? I'll tell you, if you ever feel like you're alone, nobody's standing with me, God will stand with you. And God delivered him and the first defense out of the mouth of the lion. But now he's awaiting death under Caesar. And he says, you know what? God's going to deliver me and take me into his heavenly kingdom. That's the greatest deliverance for the Christian. Now I know. We say, When we die, if you're in Christ, you're going home. You're going to be delivered. I mean, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be in a sinless environment. We're going to be with the Lord. Does God always deliver his kids? Yes. One of three ways. And that's Paul's testimony here. He says, listen, I went through it. Again, Paul went through like stuff we go through. You know, he did. But here's the importance of him sharing that experience. There's an importance of him sharing that. Here's where we, I think, see the process of ministry of comfort. God allows suffering and affliction in our lives, but he's there to comfort us and help us in the suffering. We receive the comfort, and before we comfort others, you know what we have to do in the body of Christ? We've got to become transparent. Because you know what? When you look around, you see all these people, and you say, I'm the only one. I'm the only one going through trials. I'm the only one that has kids that are prodigals. I'm the only one that is going through these bouts with anxiety. I'm the only one. What we need to do in the body of Christ, we've got to become transparent. We've got to be willing to share with each other that we have struggles, that we go through it. This is what Paul says. Listen, I'm not just saying this. I've gone through this. And he's transparent. Just like C.S. Lewis was transparent when his wife died. Here's this great theologian that says, pain is God's megaphone to speak to us. And then he goes through pain. And he says, here's my heart. And see, part of being a comforter is being able to be real with each other, being transparent with each other. I think of, and I even forget her name, but remember when we had that young lady come from Akron Pregnancy Services? Do you remember that? Some of you would remember her name. I forget her name, but she stood up here and she gave her testimony of how she was abused as a child, how she was sexually abused, how she was forced to get an abortion. She didn't even know what it was. She was so young. How she was forced to get an abortion and how her life was a wreck. And then she met Christ. And how God has taken that hurt and that pain and that just suffering that she went through and turned it into a ministry. But I'll tell you what, people could relate to that. People know there's people in our church, there's women in our church that were abused as children. There's people in our church that have gone through some things, and I won't even go into them, that they can understand that. And see, that's the process of comfort. We've got to receive God's comfort, and then we've got to be open, and we've got to share that comfort with others. The process. the importance of being real in the body of Christ. And quickly, last point is the prayers of comfort. And this is good. So look at verse 11, and we're going to be finished. But look what he says there. I love this. I wrote this in the first page of my prayer journal. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. Through your prayers. So that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf for the favor bestowed upon us. How? Through the prayers of many. Did you get that? Do you know how we can help people that are going through it in the body of Christ? We pray. We pray. Never say, oh, the only thing I can do is pray. The best thing you can do is pray for others in the body of Christ. Now, don't stop there. But pray. And again, I'm going to give it just a testimony. I think most of you know that four and a half years ago, I was in fairly good shape for my age. For 39, I was in good shape. But I got bit by a tick. And as I say, I got ticked off. And I'll tell you, folks, there were times I could not have the energy to walk across a room. That's the truth. There were times I despaired of life. I thought I was going to die. That's how I felt. There were times I preached in this church, and I sat down, and I debated whether to have Linda take me home or take me to the hospital. But I'm going to tell you what got me through. Your prayers. And you say, how do you know? I could feel your prayers. I could feel your prayers. And it just picked me up. And I even had people tell me, you know, Pastor, before you got bit with a tick, you always preached the word, but now there seems to be like more power. Because power is perfected in weakness. But it was through your prayers. And I thank God for that. And you know what? We can have that ministry of prayer. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to open up this front of the church to come and pray for people. If you want to pray for people in Ukraine, pray for people that you know that are going through hardships, trials, temptations, pray for yourself. And if you've never received Christ, come and pray to receive Christ. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And he can save you and forgive you and comfort you. But I want to end with this story. It's a true story. On January 10th, 2003, there was a young man. His name is Terry Dyer. He was out in the ocean on his boat, and the boat capsized. And he ended up spending 20 hours in the water, just treading water, trying to stay alive. And he got to a point where he despaired even of life. He said, I'm dead. I'm done. And then a helicopter came overhead and saw him. And they wired a ship. There was a ship that was sailing, and it was going to the Persian Gulf. It was going to war in the Persian Gulf. And that ship altered its course to go to save one man. And they were able to get to him. They were able to rescue him. They took him on board. There was a doctor on board. And they ministered and were able to help him. Do you know what the name of the ship was? The USS Comforter. You know, some of you may be treading water. You feel like, man, I'll tell you what, I can't take one more thing. I'm going to go under. Look up. There's a Father of mercies, a God of all comfort. Allow him to comfort you. Don't waste the pain. Let God take your pain and suffering and turn it into a ministry. Would you do that? I'd just like to open up right now, and I'm going to come and I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to pray for a couple people that I know really need God right now, need the Lord. If you'd like to come, I'm going to have the praise team. Would you come up? And we're just going to have some quiet music just for a little while. You might want to pray for those that are in Ukraine. Our brother, the Sobeys, I know several pastors that are there that we met over in Moldova and Transnistria when we were there on mission trip. And I'm going to be praying for them. If you'd like to come and pray, just get up right now. Come on up and pray, and then we will have our closing hymn. But come on up and pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others that need comfort. Lord, we thank you that you're a merciful and gracious Heavenly Father. And Lord, as a father has compassion on his children, Lord, you have compassion on your kids. Lord, I pray you'd give us even a new perspective on the trials that we go through. Help us to learn the lessons that you want us to learn and grow in our character. But Lord, help us to be able to turn our sufferings and trials, our pain, into ministries. Because there's so many others around us that are going through the same kind of things. Help us to point them to Jesus. Lord, thank you that you are one who knows what it is to suffer. You suffered and died on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you that you are the everlasting God. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.